People are spending a lot of time thinking about their resolutions for the next year. Thinking, next year I want to exercise more, eat less, be kinder, spend more family time, try harder at work. I'll read my Bible more. I'll pray more. I'll show up to Bible studies. I'll be super involved in God stuff this year. This is finally the new start that I need. Maybe you've had a rubbish year. Maybe nothing has gone right. None of your well-laid plans have come to fruition. Your resolutions lasted only a couple of weeks or a couple of minutes. The food ones seem to do that for me. But this year will be different. This year I'll be the fittest I've ever been. This year I'll be the most humble person in the world. A resolution is something in your mind that you intend to do in the future. We like to make resolutions, don't we? I think we like them particularly because of the last point in that statement, something we intend to do in the future. Future Michael is he's very disciplined. He's definitely going to accomplish all these things. Despite the fact of never showing that discipline in the past, our view of our future selves is very rose-coloured indeed. The elusive wind that we strive after, that we keep grasping after, seems to evade our grasp yet again. It's frustrating, isn't it? In the world of marketing, this time of year is known as the New Year, New You phenomenon. Right, Luke quoted to me just before, he knows about it. Gyms get filled to bursting for the first few weeks. I remember hearing the story of a regular gym goer getting frustrated that he couldn't use any of the gym equipment in early January and going to the proprietor to complain about it. And the owner said, "Hey, sorry about that, but just bear with us. Most of them won't be here in a few weeks' time, and it'll quiet down to its usual emptiness." So we like the idea of a new us. We know that we're going to get to work, so we say, "I'm going to try this new diet and try a new schedule." All right, that's what I always do. I'm trying, all right, this year my plan is going to be a little bit more organized, and I'll find some super schedule that I'll get 10 times done this year. We try positive thinking. We try religion. But we all know that the new you doesn't last till the end of January. This new identity just ends up being another disappointment because it doesn't last. Now, at the heart of this lies our identity. What is it that we see that defines us? When we're defined by our work, when we're defined by our body image, when we're defined by our possessions, defined by our family even, we search after renewal in these realms, turning good things into God things, making them gods in our lives. We keep searching, looking for the ultimate, whatever that is. We'll know it when we see it, right? So what is the answer then? It's something that you've likely heard many times before, but that doesn't change it. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." The reason why our old life, our old identity, keep working is because that life just leads to frustration and death. We need a new life. We need to be born again. You might have heard that phrase. Due to this curse of sin, we are born physically alive, but we are dead spiritually. Even for all two of you that kept your resolutions, you know that throughout the rest of your life, it's become painfully obvious that we are enslaved to sin, that we are enslaved to our gods, which the Bible calls idols. So resolutions aren't the things that can save us. We need to be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit. By the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be born again through faith, that's trusting in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus, and through repentance, that's turning from our sins. Now, those who are born again experience the life of Jesus and all the benefits that come with that. That includes a new identity and new desires that come along with that. When we're saved, we receive this, we actually receive a new identity rather than trying to achieve one. Do you see the difference there? Right, we're not trying to chase after something to earn something. We receive an identity. That fresh start doesn't mean that we're suddenly now perfect, but it does mean that your identity is no longer buying things you don't need with money you don't have to please people you don't know. The thing that defines you is now Jesus, his love, his forgiveness, and his presence in that is with you always. This is your new identity. And what comes from this identity is new desires. You no longer need to desire acceptance because you are accepted. God has adopted you into his family. But now that we're accepted into God's family, we talked about these desires, should we make resolutions? We have this new identity, and in thankfulness we want to strive to become more like Jesus. So should we make resolutions? We don't want to be moralists or legalists or think that God helps those who help themselves. We want to be Christ-focused. So let's have a look at what God's word has to say. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 to 12. We're going to spend a bit of time in this passage today. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, for the sake of ease, I've used the ESV actually today to show up on the screen. I'm going to be spending a lot of time looking at this phrase, resolve for good. All right, resolve for good here. And in the New King James, it's rendered good pleasure of his goodness. This word, good pleasure, is a whole topic in itself. But suffice to say that the Greek here is often translated as good pleasure, goodwill, desire, sort of a strong desire, resolve. The Greek literally means good thoughts. Many translations show either desire or resolve instead of good pleasure here. Good pleasure is not a word we often use today, and so desire and resolve fits. Briefly, this word is used in a number of other places, but a clear example is Philippians 1:15, where it says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill, right? So this is the same word we're talking about here. So when you see good pleasure in the New King James in front of you, just think goodwill or desire or even resolve. So starting right from the beginning here, we see that Paul is praying, all right? So whenever we see this, we know that Paul is asking God to do the work. This isn't an instruction, or rather it's a prayer that God would do something. Right from the get-go, this puts the emphasis on God and his work, not on ours. So Paul prays that God would make you, right? Another translation say count you, all right? That he would make you worthy of his calling. Now note that make here does not mean make you worthwhile. It doesn't mean sort of make you worth it now, okay? It rather means to walk in a manner that shows the worthiness of the calling, if that makes sense. So it's not about trying to make you worthy of God's calling, all right, as if you somehow have to earn it and kind of prove it now that he's done it, all right, as if you had something to live up to finally earn your salvation, but rather God's showing how amazing his calling is, and that as he does works through you, as he makes you become more like Jesus, that would show how amazing that calling is. That would show the worth of the calling. Does that make sense? Now, the linking word and here, all right, I think this is an explanation of how God is going to do that, how he's going to show himself and make you worthy of that calling. It starts with asking God to fulfill every desire for good or every goodwill for good, every resolve for good things, which it seems to mean by becoming works of faith by his power. That this internal resolve for good, this desire to do the works of God, because this comes from God, remember that this is a prayer, right? These desires for good would turn into the external, into works of faith, into works that flow out of faith by God's power. With the purpose being that God may be glorified. God is glorified when our desires that he gives us becomes works of faith. God is glorified when he gives us desires to do his good works, and they are turned into good works through faith in God's power. Right? Note that that isn't in order to be saved, but rather after being saved. This is God showing his power through those that he has saved. This is God saving those that repent and believe, and then giving them hearts that desire his goodness. And his power being what allows those desires to turn into works, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus' blood purchased the power, that's the according to his grace part, to turn our desires or resolves for God's goodness to turn into faith-wrought works. This is how God makes you or counts you worthy of his calling. His power is doing the work through us. And again, this is not, it's not even about us. This is about God showing his power through us, changing our desires, these good desires that he's giving us, into good works for his glory. Now, I skipped over a little part in there that said, and you in him. So we will also be glorified as we become more like Jesus, as we do these works of faith that he has empowered us to do. These are the good works that he has prepared in advance for us that Paul says we were created for in Ephesians. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is glorified as we become more like Jesus, doing the work that he has prepared for us to do. And you notice all we're doing is talking about God doing this, God doing this, God doing this. We only do this by his power, by his strength. Remember that grace, God's power, isn't just for salvation, but it's also for sanctification. God's power is the thing that makes us more like Jesus. It isn't just on us now, but on everything we do, every good work, every good desire we have is the Holy Spirit working us to glorify God's name. Now that might have all sounded a bit complicated, right? I guess it can be a bit heavy and maybe feeling a bit sleepy. Here's a bit of a summary for you, and I put it on the sheet down the bottom for you so you can read and chew over it. It's certainly taken me a long time to really grasp this. The grace of God and Jesus is the power that we trust in for God to fulfill our God-given desires for good, turning them into works of faith so that God and Christ may be glorified in us and we may be glorified in him. Right, I'm going to read that one more time. The grace of God and Jesus is the power that we trust in for God to fulfill our God-given desires for good, turning them into works of faith so that God and Christ may be glorified in us and we may be glorified in him. So should we make resolutions then? Absolutely. We should make resolutions by God's grace, through trust or faith in God's power, for God's glory. Now that's a nice Christianese statement, all right? It might sit there and go, oh, yeah, no, that sounds right. What exactly does that mean? All right, what are these resolves for good? Is this just some arbitrary thing that we come up with? Is it some kind of holy New Year's resolution that if we resolve to read our Bibles more, that's okay then, and instead of getting fit? Like, you know, is that what we're talking about, just picking a better thing? That's not what Paul's saying here. There's a far bigger picture here that Paul is trying to get across. I think the passage we've been looking at is a really theologically jam-packed passage that gives us insight to how God works in our hearts to make us become more like Jesus. This is the way that he changes our desires from earthly desires to desires for his goodness and then turns them into works of faith that he has prepared in advance for us to do. So we're going to look at our second passage today, and we're going to come back here once we've filled out this picture a bit about what it means to actually live for God's glory. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now I want to take a minute and talk about the glory of God. We've talked a lot about the glory of God these last few months. We've talked a lot about living for the glory of God and the solo Deo Gloria. Now I don't know about you, but I find it hard to know what that actually looks like. What exactly is God's glory, and how exactly do I eat or drink or do everything for God's glory? We all say, oh yeah, that's right, we should live for God's glory. Oh yeah, I'll eat and drink. What does that actually mean? How does how I sip out of my coffee, how do I do that for God's glory as opposed to not doing it for God's glory? What does that look like? So God's glory, and I'm certainly going to sell it short here. It's very hard to really get, which I think is the whole point, right? God's glory is a display of God's excellence. It is all of his attributes rolled up together. All of his goodness, his kindness, his beauty, his wisdom, his grace, his truth, his justice, his forgiveness, all wrapped up in this blinding called glory. And it is so blinding, so good that we cannot comprehend it or see it or we will die. Think of Moses beholding it for just a moment, the edge or the back of God's glory, and his face shone for days. When Peter saw some of Jesus' glory on the mount where Jesus was transfigured, he said it was good to be here, which I think is an understatement lost in translation. They fell down on the ground in fear at the glory of God. It is too powerful for us to behold. I heard this picture by Dr. Joel Beakey that explains God's glory well and how it's revealed to us and how we get to start to understand it that I found very useful, and I hadn't heard it before. He said God's glory is like a white light that is so bright, it's like looking into the sun, right? We cannot look at it, we can't. So God gave this prism called the Bible. That God's light shines through into colours, as it were. And as we read his word, we see his justice here. We see his mercy here. We see his righteousness there, his love there, his forgiveness here, his wisdom there. As we read, we begin to get just the beginning of an understanding of these aspects of God's character, of the thing that kind of makes up some of his glory. It's all too much for us in one go, so we need it broken down so that we could try to understand just a little bit of God's glory, a little of what makes up the brightness and radiance of God's glory. And we praise God, we glorify God by praising, obeying, and thanking him. Every aspect of what we do, eating, drinking, everything we do, glorifies God as it reflects these attributes, as it reflects these colors, as it were. As we show mercy, God is glorified as people see that aspect of God in us that can only come because of him. As we show kindness, God is glorified as that kindness is reflected through us. As we show forgiveness, God is glorified as people see that we forgive because God forgave us. This is how we glorify God, by reflecting the colors, the attributes to the world, that to those around us. As we show compassion, love, care, wisdom, people see God. They see these attributes that can only come from God. So back to resolutions. These resolves for good, these works of faith. How do we go about setting these? The trick here, and it's a bit of a trick title. This isn't a New Year's thing. This is the very reason that we were created, to give glory to God in everything that we do, to reflect his glory, to reflect his attributes in everything that we do. This should be our goal, our resolution every day. This should be our resolution in everything that we do, daily, as we confess our sin, as we flee to him for forgiveness, as we trust and surrender our life to God, as we delight in God, as we are zealous for his honor, for his glory, as we walk humbly, thankfully, cheerfully before our God, as we become conformed to the image of his Son, as we know and live the commandments of the Word, as we become more heavenly minded instead of earthly minded. This is how we glorify God. These are the resolutions we should make by God's grace for his glory. As people see our works of faith, as God works his power in us, turning the good desires that he gives us into works of faith, that's how God is glorified. Now, I don't want you to take this to mean that everyone will respond well to God being glorified. The glory of God is not something that this world can take. You think that as this light shines brighter, to those in darkness, it just hurts their eyes even more and more and more. So what are your resolutions? What are your goals for 2018? Is it a job promotion, to be successful, wealthy, closeness to your family? Or is it that solo Deo Gloria we've been talking about, that glory to God alone? Will people look at us and think, that person is reflecting God's glory, they're living for the glory of God? Or will people see someone selfish, someone absorbed with their own glory? Friends, let's resolve this year to glorify God in everything that we do, to reflect God's attributes that other people may see God's goodness, His mercy, His kindness, His wisdom, His patience, His love, and His forgiveness through us. Let us also pray that God would fulfill these resolutions, that these desires for goodness and turn them into acts of faith, glorifying our magnificent Creator. This is the New Year's resolution, the one thing that we should be absorbed with indeed for not just the whole year, but in every day, in eating or drinking or whatever we do, doing it to the glory of God. Amen.